Wow, thank you for that very kind introduction. Good to see you here. I mentioned to Dan about the platform when I saw he was standing there. I even offered to help him up, but he didn't take the offer, so he stood down there. But that goes with the territory. Good to see you here this morning, and we're thankful to the Lord that you've all made it, and trust we'll have a good time. That was excellent singing. And I like good singing, and I like pieces that have a little bit of life to them. It, you know, it stimulates the heart, and it puts you in a good frame of mind, doesn't it? So we're going to be looking this morning at the table of showbread. So we'll look at the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. All right, and we'll look in at verse number 23. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits or 36 inches, remembering that a cubit is 18 inches, shall be its length, a cubit its width. So here we have it here. Let me just hold it up for you. 2 cubits will be its length, a cubit will be its width, 18 inches. And then he goes on to say, and a cubit and a half its height, or 27 inches high. And if you want to translate that into the metric, you're welcome to do so. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around, or a crown of gold. You'll see that right there, all the way around. And then he says, you shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. So you'll notice that there were two moldings or two crowns, one on the other, a handbreadth, and then another one. And then you'll see, he says, and you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, 1, 2, 3, 4 on either side of the table that are at its 4 legs. So there it is, just above each one of the legs. You can have a look at this a little later when you come up. I'll put it out here so you can see it more closely. The ring shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear or carry the ark. And you'll notice how close they are right to the frame. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring, and you shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread, or the bread of presence, on the table before me always, or literally continually, or without interruption. All right, let's go over, please, to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, the next book is Leviticus, chapter 24, verse number 5. Leviticus 24 and 5. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2 tenths of an ephah shall be in each cake. And you shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, or without interruption, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Look over. Now, by the way, let's just look at something that he says here. In verse number 7 or verse 6, and you shall set them, that is the 12 cakes, okay? Six, you shall set them in two rows, verse 6, six in a row on the pure gold table before the Lord. You will notice the artist's picture over there. That doesn't look like rows to me. That looks like piles. This here looks like rows. And you'll notice something that he said as well, and you shall put pure frankincense on each row, okay, that it may be on the bread for memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. If they are in piles, if you pour the frankincense on the top, it just will run down the sides, like if you have a stack of pancakes and you put the maple syrup. You can't use artificial syrup, you know, when you're having pancakes or waffles. You got to have the real McCoy, no matter how expensive it is. But anyhow, when you pour it, you know, and you got a stack of them, it runs down the sides. And you notice when you take the top one off, you've got to put more on the other one underneath and all the way down that big pile. So that I really believe that this is the significance, and I'm going to show you why a little later on. And so, as I say, pouring the frankincense would cover each one of these loaves. All right, over to the next book, Leviticus chapter 20. Oh, I read that. Numbers chapter 4. Move over to the next book. Numbers chapter 4, verse number 7. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and cover the same with a covering of badger's skin, which is the this here that we mentioned. Of course, it wouldn't be the skin that was used over the top of the building, but there was obviously quantities of it for covering the pieces of furniture. And they shall insert or adjust its poles. And let's go over to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Verse 33. And Jesus is speaking in verse 33 of John 6. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, the disciples, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And lastly, move over to the book of 1 Peter. You get to Hebrews, and then Hebrews, the epistle of James, then comes 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 5. And you also, as lively stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you notice that as Peter is writing, he is speaking of us, of you and me as believers. Now, I know that some translations say as living stones. Well, we may be living and may not be lively. I really like that word lively because, you know, there are people who are just breathing on a bed. There's not much life to them. We need to be living, but we need to be lively stones, rejected at least, and are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, We now enter into the holy place. Prior to that, we were in the Holy of Holies looking at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. But now we move into the Holy of holy place itself. The Holy of Holies was only for Aaron the high priest. But in this here, we find that it was for the priests. And you and I are believer priests in Christ, as we read in 1 Timothy, at least in 1 Peter chapter 2, and therefore we're able to serve, and this is where we are to be, and we find these three pieces of furniture that speak so beautifully to us. When we look at the table, there is the bread. It speaks of the substance of our fellowship. There's no point setting a table, putting out the plates, the glasses, the cutlery, and then just sitting there looking at it. It's not going to do a particle of good. You've got to have something substantial on those plates, and you ingest it and enjoy it, and it does your body good. And so that here we find on the table, there's something to enjoy, that bread, and it was the food of the priest. And it would remind us of the Lord Jesus, and he is our food. I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. Then again, we have the lampstand, which was on the south side. And that would suggest to you and me illumination for our pathway. And it would speak of the power of our fellowship. And then you have the little golden altar that was right before the veil. And that would remind us of the maintaining fellowship, intercession, prayer and praise and worship that we are able to offer to God. Now, when you look at the court of the tabernacle, you have the brazen altar right here and right here, obviously. And there was remembrance. You remember they would bring their sacrifices and they would offer them for their sins. God says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more for you and me in Christ because of that finished work. And on the little table of showbread here, we have remembrance as well. And it was weekly. Now, the table was on the north side. As I mentioned, it was 36 inches long, 18 inches wide, and an inch and a half, at least a foot and a half high, 27 inches, 2 feet, 3 inches high. Okay. It was made of acacia wood. It was overlaid with the pure gold. There were two crowns that ran all the way around the edge of the table. And it mentions that it was the border was a hand breadth. Now, the French translation is quatre doigts, four fingers. That's not a hand breadth, that's a hand breadth. And so when you look at that, it's the four fingers, isn't it? And that's what it is in the French. So it was the palm width. It had the four legs, four rings to insert the poles so that it be carried through the wilderness. On it were 12 loaves of bread, and they were made fresh every Sabbath. And of course, there were two rows of six. Now, what is a table for? Well, it's a place where we come and we not just simply enjoy eating, but we enjoy fellowship. Last night we sat around the table at my grandsons who are here and their parents, and we laughed and we talked and we talked and we laughed. It wasn't just sitting there, everyone with their nose in the plate. There was fellowship to be enjoyed. And a table always speaks of fellowship. And you know, this is the place that God enjoys and wants us to come. You notice that there's a little connecting word in Exodus chapter 25. Go back to Exodus 25 for a moment, because you have a little connecting word. In verse number 23, you shall also make a table. And that little word is also. And that is a connecting word to what is mentioned before of the ark and the mercy seat. So it's the idea that God has said. Now, since you've made the ark, and since you've made the mercy seat, now let's make a table so that we can commune and have fellowship one with another. Notice what he says in verse 22. And there I will meet with you, or I will commune with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment of to the children of Israel. You shall also make a table. And so there we find that it's the place where God desires to enjoy fellowship with you and me. God has already made the basis whereby he can receive the sinner through the cross of the Lord Jesus. And now he invites us to come and enjoy fellowship with him. I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel. This is a great portion. 2 Samuel. Keep going over. Do you come to 2? If you get to Kings and Chronicles, you've gone a little too far. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And verse number 1. Now David said, 2 Samuel 9 and 1. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness or grace for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness or the grace of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, well, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, in the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, or the grandson of Saul, had prostrated himself, then David said, Mephibosheth, and notice his response, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will show him kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table continually without interruption. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always without interruption. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded to his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one, notice this now, like one of the king's sons. He was elevated to a position. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelled in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And then there's a little bit of an appendage almost. You notice the last line it says, oh, by the way, he was lame on both his feet. You know, I can think of David and Jonathan. They were kindred spirits. Jonathan was the rightful heir. He was Prince Jonathan to take the throne of Saul. But he recognized that he was not going to be the king, and that God had passed the crown and the throne over to David. There's not an ounce of jealousy or bitterness with Jonathan at all. And you remember that he willingly gave him his sword and his garments and all of those things that belonged to him as a prince, and he gave them to David. But the other thing is, you remember that Jonathan preserved and protected David and let him know whether it was okay to return to the palace or not. And you remember that when they separated for the very last time, that they made an agreement with each other. And Jonathan promised to David that if anything happens to you, David, and you're killed in battle or you die, I promise I'll take care of your family. And David made the same promise to Jonathan. If anything happens to you, Jonathan, I'll take care of your family. Well, you remember that Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. And now years had passed. And David is there, and perhaps he's in his palace, and we can only imagine him looking out over his vast estates. And all of a sudden, he's standing there looking, and he thinks of Jonathan. He thinks, I made a promise to Jonathan that I would care for any of his family. So he calls for his servant, and his servant comes in, and he tells him the story, and he says, is there anyone of the family of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness? And Ziba says to him, yes, there is. There's one son. His name is Mephibosheth. By the way, he's lame on both his feet. And so he says to him, David says, you go get him. Bring him to me. Mephibosheth comes in. He falls on his face. He prostrates himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, I would love to have heard the intonation in his voice. It would be a kind of a question. But there would be the emotion of love as he's thinking of this man who has prostrated himself in his presence. Mephibosheth, here is your servant. David said, don't fear, Mephibosheth. Nothing's going to happen to you. I will surely show you grace for Jonathan, your father's sake. Not only that, Jonathan, at least Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And not only that, Mephibosheth, you're going to eat at my table without interruption. What an invitation from the king. What a privilege for a man who was lame on both his feet. You see, Mephibosheth could never fight in David's army. He could never clean the palace. He could never work the fields. He was unable to. He was a cripple. And he was a cripple, if you'll remember this story, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 4, maybe a little before. Read it anyhow. Through a fall, they were running from the enemy, and the nursemaid is carrying Mephibosheth, and she trips as she's going down the stairs, and he falls out of her arms, and he's wounded on both his feet. And of course, they didn't have medical science as we have today and couldn't set his legs and such like. And he became a cripple for the rest of his days, had to be carried everywhere. And now he's brought into the place of blessing and privilege. You see, that's a picture of you and me. By the way, he was from Lodibar. Lodibar means the place of no pasture. And that's where he was, in the place of no pasture. Nothing to satisfy, to sustain. In this world, there's nothing to satisfy or to sustain the spirit of man. You look at the mess our world is in. Look at the mess that the majority of families are in. Divorce and remarriage and living together and children from this parent and that parent and the other parent and the mix-up and the so on. I mean, we have kids coming to Awana and there are three different children or four different children, all different surnames because they all have different fathers, same mother. Can you imagine the confusion? Sin is rampant. And we were in that place of Lodibar, nothing to satisfy. This is where Mephibosheth was from. And he was lame on both his feet. And you know, he was lame because of a fall. We're lame because of a fall. You remember the fall in the Garden of Eden? When man sinned. And because of it, there was that great fall. It's been passed on to every generation to this very day. But then there was David the king, a lovely type of Christ, and he brings in Mephibosheth. And what I want to stress is that this was the place that Mephibosheth ate. Mephibosheth shall eat always at my table, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. Verse 13, for he ate continually at the king's table. Four times David reminds us of this. And here we are, we enter into the ornate dining hall of King David. The beautiful chandeliers, crystal and china and silverware that we have never seen. And there we see, sitting right beside David, as one of the king's sons, Mephibosheth. And you know, if we would enter there and didn't know anything about him, we would never know that he was lame. A cripple and couldn't walk. Because I like what Chuck Swindoll said, he was covered over with the tablecloth of grace. This morning we had the privilege of sitting at the king's table, didn't we? As there were simple elements on this table, only bread, only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. We give you thanks, O Lord. And we who were of no value to him, he's covered us over with the tablecloth of grace. And we enjoyed the fellowship as we remembered the Lord Jesus, who first remembered us at the cross of Calvary. Look over quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. And notice what he says in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And you see that we find that these things are contrary to each other, aren't they? And so when we look at the matter of the table, he speaks of it as a place of communion, a place of fellowship in verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship, the sharing, the communion of the body of Christ? And although we're many members, we're all one bread, we're all one body. And this is the wonderful thing that unites us together. You know, I was a salesman for several years, and I would travel to Chicago and to Cleveland and so on. I remember I was in Cleveland, and when I would go, I always took a directory of where there would be an assembly. And I would get there, and I would phone, and I'd say, what night is your midweek meeting? And if I could get there on a Sunday afternoon so I could go to the meeting at night, I would do that. And particularly when I would travel from Halifax to Cape Breton, and I'd get there Sunday afternoon. I could leave Sunday night after the evening meeting and drive 4 or 5 hours to Sydney, but I would leave in the afternoon for one purpose, to go to the meeting, and the second purpose is I'm there for a whole week, and it's lonely in a motel room at night. I go to the meeting, you know, the first thing, what are you doing Monday night, Jim? Nothing. Would you like to come over for supper? Would I like to come over for supper? Better than sitting at a table reading a newspaper, you know, just because you're bored out of your gourd. And I remember being in Cleveland, and I was invited out two or three places, or twice, I guess, to dinner. And someone said, Jim, have you got friends here in Cleveland? You've been here before? I said, never been here in my life. But you know what? We're a part of a family. We're one body. We're united to Christ. And this is what we see in this lovely picture of our Lord Jesus. And as believers, there is that basis of fellowship. But there is the substance of our fellowship as we feed on the Lord Jesus. You know, the early Christians, Harry Ironside brings this out, used to call this the sacrament. Where did that term come from? Well, the word sacrament was used for the oath of allegiance, which the soldiers of the Roman legion took to their emperor. And the early Christians would say, in a similar way, every time we gather at the table of the Lord, we renew our allegiance to our blessed Lord. We are confessing our devotion to Him who in grace gave Himself for us. And so it is a time of renewing that, isn't it? And as we gather every Lord's Day to remember the Lord Jesus according to His will, we're doing so because He has asked us to do so. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He come. And you remember in Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, it says, and upon the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. Paul waited a whole 7 days so he could meet with them to remember the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 speaks about, you know, us gathering on the first day of the week again, and about our offering, our financial gift that we would give to the Lord. And he says, you know, let everyone lay up in store as God has prospered him, so that there be no collections when I come. I don't want any collections when I come to the meetings. And so this is the reason on the first day of the week we bring the first fruits of our blessings from God and we give it to Him. And the principle is laid down. And you know, if we check church history, they did that for centuries on the first day of the week. Then man institutes things and makes it a little different and it changes and it's no longer quite the same. You know, the wonderful thing is, it's the uniqueness of meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus and breaking bread with Him. Now, notice the table, its composition. It was made of the acacia wood, and we speak there of the incorruptible nature of the Lord Jesus. He was holy and harmless and undefiled, and He was separate from sinners. Acacia trees at one time grew in the desert, and there were literal forests. They had great canopies over them so that they could retain the moisture, the slight moisture that would come throughout the year, just a few centimeters every year. And they would grow where virtually nothing else would grow. How like the Lord Jesus. Isaiah says He was like a root out of a dry ground. You remember in Luke 2 and 52, it says, He grew in favor with God and man. And this one who was born in Bethlehem, what does Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. And this is the one who says, I am the bread of life. And we see this, that living bread which came down from heaven. Whoops. And he did come down for you and for me. But the wonderful thing is, it was overlaid with the pure gold, reminding us of his deity. The Word was made flesh, John 1:14, that's humanity. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, that's his deity. Flesh, humanity, glory, deity. Now notice that there are three particular dimensions of the table. And you know, we can look at numerology and it can be taken to extreme, but numbers have significance in Scripture. Two is the number of fellowship. You remember in the garden, Adam was there all alone. He could go up and stroke old Bessie, you know, and all Bessie, all she would do was moo. He could pick the dog up on his lap and the dog would just bark and play with him and a kitten would purr and the pig would oink, but he really couldn't enjoy fellowship. And so the Lord says, I will make him a helpmeet, a helper comparable to him. He was alone. And he brought to him the woman. What a blessing. And here we are, husbands and wives, those of us who are married, joined together, becoming one flesh. Would have been a pretty boring world without them. What a blessing. Thank God for your wife. Remember, Amos could say, can two walk together unless they be agreed? You remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You know, you can have friends, and I did, who were not believers, but there was only so far. We couldn't talk about the same things. We couldn't share the things of the Lord. They didn't have an interest. And so we could not. And that's why he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we should never marry an unbeliever. You'll not experience the blessing of God in your life if you do. Never go into a business partnership with an unbeliever. You can go into partnerships, but make sure you're equal as far as your spiritual standing is concerned. Because you see, your unbelieving partner may be willing to compromise and fudge the books a little bit and be a little bit dishonest and some of the other things. And as a believer, you know, you just can't do it. And you notice that as we gather, and we read there that we're one body and we meet in one name. What's the name that unites our hearts together? The name of the Lord Jesus. And because we have his name and we're all one body, one plus one still equals two, and we can enjoy fellowship one with another and fellowship with the Lord himself. So you see, that's the wonderful thing. Now, one is the number of unity. This is the dimension of our fellowship as we gather around him. There can be no discord as we are one. And we ought not to let barriers come up and incidentals to divide us. We're simply those who love Christ, who know Christ, and it joins our hearts together. More could be said. We'll leave it there. But it was 1.5 cubits high. And you remember, it would suggest the heart fellowship. It was the same height as the grate in the brazen altar. And you can see here in this artist's conception that there the holes here at the bottom would allow the oxygen to come in, and therefore coming up, it would, you know, keep this burning very nicely. This doesn't show it in there, and I kind of think it was probably like that, although we don't know. The scriptures are silent. But there was a grate right here in the middle, and it was 27 inches, the same height as the little table. And it would suggest to you heart fellowship. You remember that I spoke of the Queen of Sheba? And she came to Solomon. She had heard of his mighty navies and his wealth and all the rest of it. And when she came, she said, wow, it's of a truth. All that I heard about you, Solomon, was true. But the half hasn't been told me. And that's the wonderful thing. As we consider the Lord Jesus, the half hasn't been told us. And that's why when we get home to heaven, it's going to take eternity for the glory after glory of the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus unfolded to you and to me. Now notice, it was called the bread of presence. And it was always in the holy place. It was always in the presence of God. A face bread. Pain de face en français, en French. And God delights in it. He enjoys it immensely. And it delights the Father's heart. It was the continual bread. It was to be there without interruption. And then you're reminded that it was 12 loaves or 12 cakes. The Hebrew word is kalah, which means perforated or pierced. I think when you make bread, you do a little piercing, don't you, sometimes in it? Well, you know, that's what the Hebrew word is kalah, meaning perforated, pierced. And it reminds us, he was wounded. He was pierced through for our transgressions. It was called the bread of fire because it was put in the oven and it was baked. And when the door was shut and you shut the door of your oven, you can't see what's happening inside, can you? It reminds us of the fire of God's wrath that poured out on Jesus. And you remember what happened? At noontime, the sun refused to shine from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And God's judgment was poured out on his son, the Lord Jesus. It was the bread of fire in the oven. The old hymn says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Well, you know, there were 12 loaves. Typically, of course, it would remind us of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you notice that it was made of, and you notice as well that the cakes were all the same size. We read that they were all the same weight. There was equal representation, equal standing and nearness. When you look at the artist's conception over here, there's not equal standing, is there? Because some are higher than the others. And the one on the bottom is bearing the weight of all the others. There is not an equal nearness. When they are in rows rather than in piles, and I know there's a dispute on that, but I'm really convinced that it's got to be this way. That's my feeling. You don't have to agree with me. We'll find out in heaven for sure. Brother Barry used to say, Jim, and he did it always tongue-in-cheek, you don't have to agree with me, Jim, but when you get home to heaven, you'll find out I was right after all. Dear Denham, a good brother. Anyhow, so it's equal, isn't it? Of course, as well, that's you and me. It speaks of the sinless life of the Lord Jesus. You know, there was no leaven. It was made of the fine flour of the meal offering that was crushed. It wasn't like a barley flour or a whole wheat that would be coarse in its nature. It was very fine. And it speaks of the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And what a blessing. Then it was covered with frankincense. You know, it's mentioned 15 times in the Old Testament, twice in the New. And the first time it's mentioned was with the wise men when they presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it would suggest the fragrance of the life of the Lord Jesus. They could say, no one ever spoke like this man. We've never seen anything like this. The centurion at the cross could say, truly, this was a righteous man. And there was that fragrance that came from his life. Even the woman at the well who had had six husbands and the one she was living with wasn't her husband. She said, come see a man I've met the perfect man, number 7, and he told me everything that I am. Is not this the Christ, the perfect one? And then again, Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4:15, 14:15, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and to those or among those who are perishing. You see, there is the other reference. It's in reference to you and me. We're a fragrance of Christ. The only Jesus that this world sees is the Jesus that's reflected in you and in me. Do they see him? I share this personal story. Several years ago, Heather and I were in Sears in Barrie. We were returning something. I can't remember what it was. I have no idea. But I was giving this young girl, the clerk, a real hard time. And I was like a dog with a bone. I wasn't going to give up. And after talking back and forth and such like and so on, we finally left. I don't know how it was resolved or whether it was resolved, nothing. But I'll never forget as we walked out into the mall, Heather looked at me and she said, Jim, I wonder how much she saw of the Lord Jesus in you. She could have hit me on the back of the head with a 2x4 and it wouldn't have hurt as much. And I say that to my shame. I'm no different than anyone else, you know. Just because I'm doing this doesn't make me any better than anyone else. But there wasn't the fragrance of Christ. She saw nothing of the Lord Jesus. Nothing. And you know, that happens in our lives. How do we react in situations? Better to bite your tongue and do nothing and say nothing and take it. And Paul brings that out in his epistles, doesn't he? And may there be that fragrance in your life and in mine. Two other things before we go, because I don't want to deal with this tonight. I want to go into the lampstand. I was hoping to get in there, but I'm not. You notice that we read in Leviticus 24:9 that it was the food for the priests. And so that every Sabbath they would take the bread that had been there for the whole week and they would eat it. And there would be fresh loaves put on. And so, you know, say, oh, how could they eat that bread in the heat and under, you know, and it must have been stale. And no, it's the bread of presence. It's in the very presence of God. He preserved it. It was as fresh as the day it was made when they would pick it up and they would eat it. And it was sustenance for those priests. So we're to be feeding on the Lord Jesus. That's why it's important for us to be at meetings. That's why it's important for us to take time with God in his word each day. You shall eat the bread of God. And we need to be feasting on him. The other two things I mentioned quickly. You'll notice that there were two crowns or borders or frames. The word molding that is sometimes used literally means to bind together. And they would remind us of the glory of the table. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. But I want to mention something else. There are the two crowns. And they are there to protect and preserve those loaves as they go through the wilderness that they don't fall off. The Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. We have the two crowns. We can't lose our salvation. Once you're saved eternally. And if you're going to lose your salvation, you've got to go through the two crowns. The crown of the Lord Jesus. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of air. You know what I've heard people say? Well, we can jump out. No, we can't jump out. We're secure there. We may get away from the Lord and not be pleasing to him, but it doesn't change the status. I'm a Compt. I was born into the family. And believe it or not, I got a few spankings in my life. Because I wasn't a good boy at times. But although it displeased my parents, it didn't change the relationship. I was still their son. There may not have been fellowship. I'm sent to my room. And then maybe come in and say, and we'd sit down and talk, and I'd say, I'm sorry. And there would be a hug and a kiss, and fellowship is restored. Relationship doesn't change. And so our relationship can't change. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Then he says, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And no one can take them, snatch them, pluck them out of his hand. We have a twofold security. So you got to break down the two crowns. You got to break the hand of the Lord. The hand of omnipotence, the all-powerful God, in order if you're going to lose your salvation. And that ain't possible, even in bad English. Anyhow, I hope this will just be a blessing to us as we consider this little table. There's so much of the wonderful blessings in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And we pray your blessing upon it to our hearts. Speak to us. And give us a deeper appreciation and insight into your word. And we commit ourselves to thee. Pray that you would take us home in safety and bring us back this evening as we would look at the little lampstand and the practical lessons that are there. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me for going over time. I don't like doing that, but I did it in order just to get through this. So please excuse me.